we pray. Heavenly Father, we just approach your throne this morning to ask you to put it into our hearts, Lord, to believe and to praise you and to worship you and to live according to truth, O God. We know, Lord, if Satan could put in the heart of Judas to betray you and the heart of Ananias, Sapphira, to lie, then how much more, Lord, you can put in our hearts to serve righteously, correctly, the living God. And we know that that's not just possible, Lord. We know that it is possible. Absolutely, it is even commended unto us. So, Lord, teach us how to get out of the way that you might have the preeminence in our hearts, minds, and lives. Be gracious to us today, O God, by enlightening our hearts and giving us strength to walk in the light. We'll be careful to give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now, because of the importance of some of the things that Brother Branham said in the future home, I want to take a little recap on some of those thoughts, because they seem to me to be very outstanding in the presentation by Brother Branham. Now, going over the message, it has become my considered opinion, and of course I'm not the smartest preacher nor teacher nor great theologian. I haven't studied all the books, but it is still from what I have studied and read my considered opinion that no theologian in any of the seven church ages, and especially the sixth and the seventh, also the fifth, because Luther came in the fifth, that anyone has come anywhere near revealing, as Brother Branham did, why God devised and now follows through on his plan to place his future kingdom on a newly recreated earth, making this his eternal home and his eternal government. Now, it's commonly believed that since God is God, that means he's absolutely sovereign. That being God, he can do anything he wants to do, and he does that. And that he is both creator and sustainer, and that's the scripture. God did not just make this earth and everything in it and put the times and the patterns in process and then stand back and watch it work. That is not true. God is in intimate relationship and control over all nature, everything he's made, because he's creator and sustainer. And most certainly he could, because he's able to, by the word of his mouth, blast into literal nothingness whatever he desired to blast into nothingness, put to one side and say, well, that's all over, I'm finished with it, there's no more of it. Now, he would not be capricious in so doing. Even though he's sovereign and could do it, he's not whimsical, he's not capricious. Because he would be correctly judgmental, he has promised he would save his elect and his heavenly retinue, whatever that comprises of angels, archangels, and so on. And he's also said he would annihilate all else and start over again. And he could just annihilate everything and start over if he wanted to. But he's not capricious. He has a way of beginning again. And that beginning again is not through the process of complete annihilation and then starting something all over again. Now, you might think that would be true according to Revelation 20 and 11. Let's just look at that. And he says here, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Well, if there isn't found any place for them in the economy of God, what would they be doing outside the economy of God? They wouldn't be there at all. God would just annihilate them. There's found no place for them. In the new economy of God, it would signify an annihilation. Say, well, all right, we're just going to get rid of it, the whole thing, annihilate it, and that'll take care of that. And then in 21, 1 and 2, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Now, that sounds very much like, all right, God's going to blast everything into eternity, so to speak, going to annihilate it, and that takes care of that. You just start all over again. Then, in 2 Peter, we find what appears to be the same sentiment. And it says in 3, 10 to 13, But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, the elements shall melt with the fervent heat, and the earth also. Now that sounds like period, the earth. And it says, on top of that, all the works that ever came out of it are going to be burned up. Well, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, that would, well, you know how to dissolve a thing is, you just like vaporizing it, what manner of person you ought to be in all behavior and so on. In verse 12, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, the elements melt with the fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. So that looks as though it's very clear in Scripture that God's just going to destroy it all, dissolve it all, start all over again, build something entirely new, radically new, for all we know. Again, over here in Malachi, the fourth chapter, we seem to get a thought along the same line here that would sound like it. For behold, the day cometh that shall burn as an oven, and ye all the proud and all that do wickedly shall be stubble, and the day that cometh shall burn them up, saith the Lord of hosts, leaving them neither root nor branch. Sounds like there's going to be a pretty thorough annihilation there too. Now, however, we know that this is not so. What it sounds like is not what it is. But as the more enlightened students of Scripture know, it's, and Brother Branham, by vindicated ministry, proved that it's merely the crust of the earth in the atmosphere that is going to be melted. And the word, of course, dissolve does not mean dissolve in the sense that we would dissolve a lump of sugar in a cup of water. The word dissolve means to loose from its binding what it was moored to. So therefore, he's looking at the loosing of the former creation and those things that are of God from the bondage of sin and death and anything that belongs to the enemy, and then are joined back to Almighty God in a recreation that God will bring about, wherein there is a cleansing from all evil life and all physical forms of evil life, even to the attention, even to the spirit behind it. All of that's going to go, so that God will one day reign without the evidence of sin or anything which even would denote sin, either near him, around him, and so on, so that his kingdom would be an everlasting and perfect kingdom which enjoys his own glorification. Now, it is evidently, or very evident, and we understand that the earth's redemption, as Brother Branham taught it, takes on an aspect, as I mentioned, that no other person has ever brought to our attention. Now, we'll read on page, I'll just read it for you because I've got it all out here in front of me. On page 44, paragraphs 203 to 207, he says, now look, it's going to be, then he stops there. He said, remember, it's not going to be heaven, and he's talking about the New Jerusalem coming down to earth, but it comes down from heaven. It's a dwelling place, a place to dwell in, to take up his abode. Like John saw in Revelation 22 in the Isle of Patmos, he saw it descending. John saw the city descending from heaven like a dove, like he saw. And he speaks now in terms, but when John the Baptist, now not John the Revelator now, but when John the Baptist saw the Holy Spirit, God in the form of a dove, come down and take up his habitation in Jesus. He said, here come God down upon his earthly tabernacle, Jesus the man. And it was descending from out of heaven. Jesus was baptized and went up straightway out of the water. And now he's talking, of course, before he was baptized, he changes his tense here, and he talks of previous, where John is going to meet Jesus. He said, when he met the prophet, the word always comes through the prophet, and Jesus was the word. And the prophet was standing there, denying all the denominations, everything. And when he saw the word came right to him. The prophet was so shocked, he said, I've got need to be baptized in you. Why do you come to me? And he suffered to be so now, for thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. I am the sacrifice that must be washed. So John allowed him. Now watch. When he went up out of the water, he said, I saw the heavens open. The prophet saw it. He saw the heavens open, and here come descending out of heaven the form of a dove and a voice saying, this is, now watch, listen to this, this is my part of the earth that I have redeemed. And from this part of the earth, I will redeem the rest of it, for he is my word made manifest. and the whole world. I spoke it into existence by my word, Hebrews 11. And Satan held it all this time, but I've come to redeem it. So much that because it was the body of Christ was made out of that earth, and I'm coming to dwell in the earth. Now this throws the whole plan of redemption into the light, where Brother Branham constantly talked of the earth being a type of our redemption, water, blood, and spirit, fire, the cleansing, water and blood and the cleansing of fire. Then the Spirit of God can dwell in the individual. So it is with nature. God is so arranged that this earth positively, once baptized in water, it didn't do the job. The blood of Jesus Christ came in between, and it set the principle whereby the fire could now cleanse it, and God could come down and take over with his own people. And what he had foreknown, elected, and predestinated of everything you see out here for the last 6,000 years. See, all those junky cars out there, and they're nice cars, but they're just junk. You're not going to want them in the millennium. You wouldn't have any use for them. You wouldn't have any use for all these trappings we see here. There's just no place for it. But I want to tell you, brother, sister, they were made out of something that was in this earth that God is going to redeem it and put it in its right place. And it won't be a heap of tin out there anymore. And it won't be a bunch of indestructible plastic. And it won't be a bunch of poison. But it's going to be exactly what was here in the beginning. See, and remember that Jesus' body was composed of it. Now, don't think any other thought. See, otherwise you get too heavenly-minded and you're no earthly good. Your thoughts are completely beyond the thoughts of God, and God will not stand for that. And I must bring our thoughts where God brought his thoughts, and he brought us down here into this earth. That's why he said, I will destroy those that destroy the earth. And that's why you see the conservationists in Brother Branham. And that's why you see the EPA. And that's why you see the hippies. And that's why you see all this stuff out there. They're trying to roll everything back to a day that only God can bring us back to. And it's going to take a dissolution by fire. You bet. Then every single thing will come back. Not only in its rightful place, its proper place according to the ecology of God, but it will be glorified by God. Nobody ever said anything like this in any textbook of theology. You're not going to find it. In Brother Branham, there lay the complete composite of God, the prophet and the poet and the lawgiver and the revealer and the preacher and the teacher. A real mouthpiece of God. You don't think there's a poet in William Branham? I've looked and I can't find it. We're in the church ages in my own laziness, where he mentioned Jehovah born over a manure pile, Jehovah weeping. And he said, you people going around so proud, with your nose so high in the air, if a rainstorm came, you'd drown. I think he said that. I know I would if he didn't. I've already said it. But the poet, by the Spirit of God, that lay in the songs of Solomon, and in the Psalms were in that man. That's why he loved nature. See, he was a true conservationist. So, all right, let's keep reading. And John, now, let me read it again. Here's what Brother Branham said. And it's so wonderful. This is my part of the earth that I have redeemed. Because that's where he came out of. Jesus came out of the earth. God identified himself. Let's just look at it. I'll turn it over here. It's in Hebrews. And I suppose it's somewhere I can find it. If I can't, here it is. It says here in Hebrews 2:14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, which is the earth, they never had that in Adam and Eve when they were spirit forms. It was only when they came out of the earth, like the beast of the field and all. Same difference. We're akin to the beast, mammals. He likewise took part of the same. He never took the human sperm. He took the divine sperm by creation and the egg and placed it in the womb of Mary, and she became what you call the factories, what it was, to produce from the earth his body. He only took a part of it. No, sir, he didn't. Old Doc DeHaan, old gravel voice DeHaan, he brought this up beautifully. He didn't say he partook of, he took a part of. didn't take it all, see? That through death, because he couldn't die in the flesh you and I have and mean anything for blood, forget it. That's not the blood of God. If Mary had a husband and that husband brought forth this man that we call Jesus, that would not be the blood of God. The blood of God signifies the truth that the egg and the sperm was created by God and placed in the womb of Mary. Because that's where it has to come from. And it says that through death he might destroy him, bring to nothing him that the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetimes out of your bodies. For verily he took not him of the substance or the nature of what lies in angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Where did Abraham come from? Out of the ground. So Jesus did the same thing. God became thoroughly identified with all of nature. That's why I keep on teaching that in him was Zoe. God is not Zoe. God is not nature. God's not in hunk of tin out there. The attributes of God which lie in the great attributes of the mental capacities of God, which is infinite wisdom, omniscience plus omnipotence, can do all of this we see. And listen, when you see that, you see God, and you will not waste that. That will bring out what Brother Branham says concerning your soul. How could God destroy our souls? Because he can't, because it's a part of himself. But you're seeing a perversion out there. Even mythology understands a perversion. Baldur the Beautiful. Everybody loved him except Loki. Hated him. So he made everybody in nature say, we will not hurt this man. He even dipped him in blood, I think, so he'd be by the healer someplace. I don't mind mythology anymore. I'm not that smart anymore. I can't remember. Maybe you remember. He had one little vulnerable spot. All nature said, we will not do one thing to harm him, but the little bit of mistletoe up in the Arctic areas. He thought that was so insignificant. He would never be a problem to the bald or the beautiful. Everybody loved it. See, it's a picture of the insanity of paganism trying to talk about Christ. How God became flesh. So Loki fashioned the mistletoe into a dart that could destroy him. So that's what you see out here. Even heathen mythology points to the fact that there's a perversion out there. You get rid of the perversion, let God bring you back. And we get out of our perverted ways. What more could you want? See, well, you see, to say something different is to impugn the wisdom of God and say, well, God, I know better than you. And the beauty of this message is that Brother Branham brings us to the truth. Not say, well, God had better. Now, if I was God, I'd just go to the whole thing. Now, let's start and do something else. You've got to be kidding. This is the eternal purpose of God that's in a form forever. Not some hokeyism that man thinks he's going to do. The church is widely, well, we'll talk about that later. We'll get ahead of myself. Now listen, let me read it. This is my part of the earth that I've redeemed, and from this part of the earth, I will redeem the rest of it. What came out of the earth? Everything you see. You know, and everything is so perverted, it's better we use artificial flowers than real flowers anymore. Yeah, everything's so perverted. But just wait till God brings them back. See, no seed can be really lost. What have done to your vegetables? Try and find some good vegetables anymore. They've got a seed bank that the world, some type of Congress of agriculture is determined to destroy every seed but the seeds that they want, which are hybrids. They've done it almost. So there's a group of smart people, thank God, that say, we're not going to stand for this hogwash. So they've got their own banks, and they're pleading with people, do you know a seed somewhere that you've still got? Bring it to us. We want to cultivate that original seed. How would you like to be back to just even where Adam was? Adam fell into sin, but so what? Brother Branham, well, there again, I'm going to be ahead of myself to answer the next question. So anyway, wouldn't it be nice to even be back where Adam was? Even in sin. How'd you like to be someone like Abel, even though you died for it? or like Seth. How'd you like to cut a figure in this world like a Boaz? And the woman be some kind of a Ruth? That's getting far down the trail. Let's think of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Let's think of Sarah, Rebecca, Rachel. I'd like to go back even that far back. Sure be a whole lot better than this gunk we got today. We talk about a mess that's on our hands. Now he said, I'm going to redeem the rest of it. For he is my word made manifest. And by the word of his mouth, all of this is there. And he is the expression of God himself. And nature is an expression of God. You and I are expressions of God. He said, I'm going to redeem it. You don't find any theologian saying that. It's not in any other book. Satan's held it all this time. I've come to redeem it. Now, they'll say that. If they didn't say that, they're not even, you know, fat Christian, my foot. They're not even, they're a bunch of heathen. John said, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven as a bride adorned for her husband. Presentation. A presentation. God brought Eve to Adam and said, now this is what came out of you. Well, I came out of the earth, and she came out of me, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. This is my wife. This is what you gave me. And the holy city, which is the bride, is a presentation to Jesus Christ that came out of him, that came out of the earth. You feeling better about the earth now? I know you are. You have to catch your spirits. Not hard at all to know when things change. You don't stand up here all these years and not when you feel something. I can feel negative, I can feel positive. Look, you may be dying today. God knows what? Tuberculosis? Cancer? Diabetes? So what? What's that got to do with it? Even little tiny babies die. You got problems right now with your little children. It would take 8 solid generations to breed your children back to health if you could find what to eat. I'll jump the gun here. Who cares whether I finish the sermon or not? It doesn't bother me any. Bothers you? Too bad. Come back in sometime. Meantime, we'll feed you. Okay. For years, I preached before Brother Branham came on the scene. And before anything came on the scene about AIDS. I said God repented himself. God felt sorry for the human race, and he said, I'm going to blot them all out. And he let the flood come in and took them all out. Let's look at AIDS today. AIDS is not only debilitating. It is terribly debilitating. You have no will. You're drained completely. And the worst thing is they don't tell you, and I will tell you this morning, with AIDS, you are not only dying, you are rotting. Your bodies rot with AIDS. And it says in the end time, the people will be twice dead. You say, Brother Bale, that's spiritual. It is true. But it is now these people with AIDS, carrying AIDS, are literally rotting and dying before they're dead. You're not just starving, they're rotting. So you that are fooling around, if you are, with men and women, have fun. Let me tell you this. In the cutting edge paper, I didn't bring it. AIDS is doubling every 12 months. The patients, the sick ones. If there were 300,000 AIDS cases in America, and there are more, by the year 2000, there will in America alone be over 315 million cases of AIDS. Think about it. And there won't be that many people in America. We've only got about 2.25 million right now. That's the world. That's the price you will pay for your sin. You hear what I'm saying, you young people. And you married ones, if you have a disposition toward wantonness,
Let me tell you flat, and I'll say it again. You get AIDS through sexual intercourse, I will not pray for you, nor will this church. Now, if the church does, you're on your own. Pray for your soul, but your body, you've asked for it. You can't even guzzle too much coffee, your immune system goes, so don't talk to me about flagrantly disobeying the precepts of Almighty God, when God in this hour has made a way for you and me, if we were young again, to marry wives and live with them in the pleasantness and the love and the consideration and the beauty of life that God wanted. Now we just hit the nail on the head and that's it. I'm giving you statistics. Dr. Douglas is no fool. I've got it right home on my desk. I could have a little file I could bring in. I'll bring it if you like and I'll read it here. But my understanding is there's close to a million cases in America right now. So 1989, there's 2 million. And in 90, there's 4 million. And in 91, there's 8 million. And in 2, there's 16. And in 3, there's 32. And in 4, there is 64. Now we're getting there very fast. The next is 128, and the next is 256, and from there you go to 500 and what? 12 million. And that's way before the year 2000. Now what's God going to do? God's going to get a bride out of here, and within 3.5 years, the whole world will be completely gone. And he'll come back and set up his kingdom for 1,000 years for further sanctification. I think I got something I'll read in here as I go along. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, descending out of heaven as a bride adorned for husband. Where did it settle on? Just exactly like it did on there, upon the earth. Where did Adam get his wife? Out of the earth and on the earth. Where did Jesus come from? Bodily out of the earth. Don't attach some big thing to it. See, our minds would like to glorify God in a way that God doesn't want to be glorified. Why, Lord, if I had my way, come, would you come out of the earth like we came out of the earth? Far be it from you, O Lord. You talk about a bunch of sanctimonious hogwash. Then some preacher, some theologian, some great leader stands up and he leads the people right into sin as though he knew something. Tell me the theologians that caught what Brother Branham said here. Tell me there with their wisdom and their greatness had the tenderness and the love and the beauty and the poetry and the shimmering light and the Edenic expressions to understand how God really was lifting people. Well, he lifted my soul. Sap. You always were a part of God. He just brought that back. It's your body he's looking to redeem now. That's why Paul got so upset. They said, some say the resurrection's over. There's any. And he said, there'd be no resurrection. He said, forget the whole mess. Well, have you looked at any three-way mirrors recently? I think you're just as rotten as I am. You can't take it. You look in a three-way mirror and you go into a, what do you call it? Well, you almost become catatonic. You freeze. You get a complex. Don't make me so grouchy some. You think I'm telling you not telling the truth. I'm telling you the truth. You'll have your same crooked noses. I think. If you didn't, how to recognize you? I'm going to be there. I can't afford to miss it. No, forget your three-way mirrors. Adorned as a bride for husband. What did it settle on? The earth. Just like it did upon the earth there. Jesus was part of that earth that the Holy Ghost descended upon. Is that right? And remained upon him forever. If you ever get the baptism with the Holy Ghost, your cells will never, ever get over the effect of it. It's just like it takes the same baptism with the Holy Ghost now to begin exciting every atom. The RNA and the DNA, every single bit of our bodies, being excited right now by the word of Almighty God the light. God didn't say he's going to raise up a new congregation. No, sirree.
He sure didn't say that. He's going to redeem the one that's here in the ground and standing now. Not going to raise up a new generation. The generation of God is his seed. 6,000 years of seed, 2,000 years of New Testament, 4,000 years of old, bringing it all together in the New Jerusalem. You bet, right here on the earth, even before the new Jerusalem. He's not going to make a new world. It's this one right here. He's just going to burn it off and cleanse it like he did you. His plans must remain ever the same. Wonderful to think of that. Absolutely fantastic. See? You know, it remained upon him forever, just like it remains upon you and me. Sure, you can never leave him. It's always there. He and God are one. Always has to remain. And so Jesus saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, sitting like a comet or a dove coming down out of heaven, settling upon a redeemed entire earth. To do what? To claim every attribute that he made the earth for. To claim every attribute that he made the earth for. And what came out of the earth? You name it. The birds, the bees, the fish, everything came out of it somewhere. Because what's in the water that sustains the beasts, the fish and all, is not just simply H2O2. There's everything grown in there by the minerals that's placed in there. You remember a little while back they touted you if you went like Dr. Crane did. Why, he said, my mother-in-law, we've got some seawater down there in Florida, and she drinks the stuff and her arthritis disappeared. Why? Because the ocean's full of these wonderful minerals. Sure, the ocean is full of minerals. Now it's so full of junk, the minerals are corrupted. That's why you can't get fish anymore that's worth a plug nickel. You look at the ichthyologist, tells you flat, show you pictures. Fish are full of cancer. Don't there be any cancerous fish over there. He said, do we eat fish? I don't know. Jesus ate a fish sandwich, according to Brother Branham, and I believe he did. Well, that was just the first part of the resurrection. Maybe we might eat fish. I don't know. I care less. Personally, I'm not a vegetarian. But if God wants me to be a vegetarian, hallelujah. You kids will like your turnips. I love turnips myself, but some of you hate them. Some of those greens I don't like too good. They're too fiery for me. They're too much sulfur. But I'll love them in the millennium. Sure, they'll be better. All right. Now listen, he said here, settling upon a redeemed earth. To do what? To claim every attribute that he made the earth for. That's all nature coming back. All the beautiful birds and bees and all of you won't have these fiery tempered African bees. God, they might be there, but they'll have the sting taken out of them. She's scoured and burned by fire. Jesus in his fiery temptations in the wilderness of 40 days. Now watch. Now listen, here's something fantastic. We never caught this when I said this the last time. At least I don't think so. She's been scoured and burned by the fire. Jesus in his fiery temptations in the wilderness for 40 days. In the fiery temptations in the wilderness, what he went through in his body is typing what's coming now. Now let's keep reading. Now listen. After that, notice, it was ready for his ministry then. There's why Brother Branham mentioned sanctification further to the earth. Until Jesus was completely burned by the fires of temptation, the body was not ready for the ministry. And the earth will not be ready for him until it's scoured before the millennium. Then it won't be ready for the new Jerusalem and the great kingdom of God until it's scoured by fire. In a dissolution and a recreation. Oh, that's going to be great because I've always known in my heart. I read this, but I didn't read it before. Maybe we better go over the whole sermon again. Find out what he really said. But look what he tells you right here. What I've looked at and said, well, during that millennium, we're learning something now for them. In the millennium, we're learning something then for them. And we're keeping on learning. Just to think, at that time, we're only ready for the true ministry of God. Then what comes out of redemption? How marvelous what's... I don't know, but I sure I do know. Everything that lies in God that he wants us to have, that he procured for us, double created, and threw a double creation on us. You ought to make a dead man rejoice. Believe God how wonderful the Lord has done this for us. Okay, that's as far as I'm going to read there now. Let's go now to page 40 and paragraph 185. Now, look, here's us. And see, look, you are part of that ground.
ground. This ground that becomes that ground. Because he only dissolves this ground, this body, to bring that body out of this body. It always was here. Now it's in the best shape it ever was. Because it's glorified. Look, as simple as ABC. There's a nice chunk of ground out there. Yucky, whatever he is. Full of pesticides, everything out of high heaven. But supposing I will take a nice little peach stone. Well, that's too long. I'll take something else. I'll take something like, say, raspberries. So I plant me raspberry seed out there. Now, there's a life that is going to, because it is a life, it has an affinity to chemicals. In that soil is iron. Inorganic iron that doesn't do a thing for me. No. In there is a type of maybe boron and heaven knows what. I'm not even going to try to figure it. And it won't do a thing for me. But let that raspberry bush, due to the processes that God endowed it with, showing his attributes therein, it reaches in and takes the inorganic chemicals, turns them into organic chemicals. I eat it. Say, that's great. Now, if you can't understand that and rejoice and see the divine alchemy of God in what I'm talking about from Brother Branham, you're dead this morning. It's a natural process that God's doing. The God who doesn't change. You can understand nature, you can understand what's ahead of you. I'm going to be changed. It's always changing. It's always going on. Breaking down the rocks. Hurling out the lava. Ever since Mount Helens, what was it, Helen or Helens, up there the west, went up. They have found plants they haven't seen for hundreds of years. The land is fertile. Oh, all we need is one gigantic boa. And God's going to do it. See, he works according to pattern. So, as sure as you're here this morning, with a hope in God, you are going to make it. There's something real and really real about the whole thing. You're a part of that ground. Part of what ground? Coming down. You're already making history. Can you feel New Jerusalem this morning? We're supposed to. That's what it's all about. Under the seventh seal, this is part of the thunders. This is part of you knowing your mate. I'd ask you a question. You women, where did your husbands come from? Out of the ground. Where did Jesus come from? Out of the ground. Through what processes? The divine attributes of God that he set in order. What are you going to? Same thing. The earth always was your womb, really. That's what you're looking for. Then the same thing that came down is the same thing that went up is the same thing here. But God's glorified it. No difference. I think it's marvelous to see these things. He said, you're part of that ground. That ground, is that right? And when he redeems you, he redeemed the earth with the same thing. And remember, your bodies are redeemed. We're just waiting for the day of redemption. The great thing is the day of redemption. See, the blood settled, my brother, sister, the issue of whether you and I could come back to God. The same blood settled the issue, do we come back as a whole people with body, soul, and spirit? The consciousness and the fullness of reality. Absolutely. You'll come back as you, I will come back as I. As you know, years ago when we were kids, we always wished we were born into somebody else's family with more money, nicer parents. Yeah, we still got the same stupid ideas today, too. You come to God, same stupid ideas. Of course, I would suggest that we won't have gray hair and bad eyesight. And an extra 15 or 20 pounds of lard, we don't need. I snuck that in to be mean. I battled myself, Battle of the Bulge. if I put a few pounds on, I simply don't feel good. Anyway, he redeemed you. He redeemed the earth with the same thing, same blood. I'm a different blood and a watered-down blood.
Well, bless God, I'm a first-rate citizen, and that out there is a second-rate.
Is that a fact? And how come God's going to destroy the earth, destroy those that destroy the earth, the same as he destroys them that destroy you? All part.
You get a little different idea about God. You can see where the pantheists and heathenism got their real roots. They seem to have known more about truth than you and I because of wrong theology. As Brother Branham categorically said, what's wrong with marriages? What's wrong with the whole stinking mess? Wrong theology. Wrong theology means a complete misunderstanding of God himself, the truth of our God. When he redeems you, redeemed the earth, the same thing, and you're together again. Oh, how much plainer can it be, see? You have to be redeemed because you're part of it. If the blood didn't drop on you, you aren't redeemed yet. You're not called. Then he cleanses it. That's the same thing he does in the fire, even the blood drop. Yet it's got to be cleansed by fire for the dwelling place for God. God already took up his abode, potentially the kingdom of God in the earth now, in the hearts of the saints. It's his attributes that he began in the beginning. Now his attributes are redeemed. What's he waiting? What's he waiting for? To redeem the earth. We get redeemed with it. That's natural. Would we want to be redeemed without a redeemed earth? Would the earth be redeemed without us? It's all part and parcel. And God made himself a part of it. This is what I'm trying to drive home today. The completeness of God in dealing with us. God identified, brother, sister. God identified in this hour. Brother Branham mentioned God identified. And we're identified with him. What's he waiting for? To redeem the earth? He set his attributes on to fulfill exactly his predestinated plan. All right. Now, 42, beginning 192. God and his creation and his creatures of this creation are redeemed by his own blood. There again, man wants to put God higher than God put himself. Now, Lord, I realize that we were in your image. And I realize, Lord, that you know it. See, it's just too mundane. It's too common. And we all want to be different. Isn't it funny? We always want to keep up with the Joneses and get ahead of God. And be dragged around by the nose by the devil. Why not get with the Word? We are getting Word this morning. You might sit here and say, well, Brother Bale, that's just common kind of stuff. Tell me some great things of God. This is part of the thunders under the seventh seal. What do you want for a nickel? I know what you want. You want something nice that God says you're not to have. I don't want to be sharp and sarcastic and mean, but I must cut down our humanistic antichrist thinking, or I'm not worthy to be up in this pulpit. God's looking for a bunch of stoops, led by stoops, to get to the heavens. He said, the blind follow the blind. Let them fall in the ditch. And take your bulldozer and cover them up. You want to fall in the ditch? We don't want to fall in the ditch. No, sir. God and his creation and his creatures of this creation are redeemed by his own blood, cleansed by his own cleansing process, his germ-killing, sin-killing process. Like if anything is sterilized. The best sterilization we've ever had has been fire. You can take anything and wash it with soap suds and all chemicals they talk about, but it still isn't free, but you burn it once. And the Russians will tell you that's the truth, because they're ahead of us in it. And when the holy fire of God sterilizes the earth, when the chemicals, all those things, you know, they're going to be destroyed that are wrong, or put back to their natural use, he lifted his bride, which can come into the heavens with him while this is going on, takes him right up there, out of the way, and comes back upon the earth again, new heavens and new earth. The cold winter won't hurt it. The hot summers can't hurt it. Deserts bloom as a rose. Sin and sinners are gone. God in his creatures, and creation is dwelling together in perfect harmony. As the heavens and the earth, now listen, as the heavens and earth are husband and wife, so Christ and the church. Now let's reverse that. As Christ and the church
are husband and wife, so the heavens and earth. But you notice that Brother Branham puts heaven and earth first. Because without the heavens and the earth first, they don't come back in the peculiar position they're supposed to be in. God had to have, as Brother Branham said, a sea before there was a fish to swim in it. He couldn't make a fish first. See, so what's he talking about? God's great plan. He's going to change this whole thing and bring us right down to the same thing, but in a glorified state. That's marvelous because, listen, I don't care what anybody thinks. He gets really crazy in his theology, I know. But man cannot think beyond the realm of time and space. Actually, he can't do it. And in space here, I'm counting the whole creation, the whole thing. I'm talking about time. You can't do it because it's always what if. Maybe it could. You've got to figure specifically from what you have to what you might get to. So therefore, man is stuck with this earth. God made him to be an earthbound creature. That's one thing that I think the smarter theologians have understood very beautifully. Dwelling in harmony, the heavens and the earth are husband and wife, so Christ and church. And they all meet in one big, glorious plan of redemption and is brought right into the bosom of God again. In other words, for anything that lies in God, that bride has. You'll notice that this is in perfect alignment with the scriptures that can be read in Hebrews, the second chapter, where I was reading before. And it says here, Jesus is saying here, Paul is saying concerning Jesus and the bride, saying, verse 12, I'll declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I'll put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God had given me. You see, the perfect picture of God with his own family, as it says in Ephesians, the third chapter, 14 and 15, the whole family in heaven and earth. Now, Jesus took his place with us and identified himself with the fallen sons of God and with fallen nature in order to redeem all of it. And he became a part of nature through human birth to be identified with every bit of his creation in order to redeem it. Now, Brother Branham, using this format, espouses what most people hate. He bluntly tells us how the sons of God fell and how all creation was sold into bondage. Now, before I read that directly from Brother Branham, I'm going to go to Genesis, the first chapter, and it's 22 and 25. And God blessed them, saying, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let fowl multiply in the earth. Now, that's the same as with the earth. The beasts were to do the same thing, the fish in the sea, and so on. Insects, everything else. Then he says, concerning man, in 24 and 25, I'll read that, that's about the beast. Let the earth bring forth living creature after his kind, cattle, creeping beast, the earth after his kind, so on. And God made the beast, the earth after his kind, cattle after their kind, everything creeps upon the face of the earth, upon the earth after his kind, if they're going to do it, see, by multiplication processes. And God said to man, let us make man our image, or about man, and let him have dominion over the fish, the sea, the fowl of the air, the cattle of the earth, and so on. So God created man his image, and God created him male and female, created he them. All right. Now, in Genesis 2 and 7, notice here, this is the coming out of the earth. And God, Lord God, formed man of dust of the earth, and breathed in his nostrils breath of life, and man became a living soul. He breathed in his nostrils breath of lives, is what the Bible actually says. Now, back again to Genesis 1 and 22, God said, multiply, be fruitful, fill the seas and fill the earth and so on. He said in 25, bring forth after your kind, that says the same thing. And in 28, he says to man, be fruitful, multiply, and bring forth of your kind upon the earth. Now, the question comes up, how can a fulfilled command of God bring destruction? The beasts do it, the fish do it, man does it, and God says, on the very basis of the command that they were to do it, he just wipes it all up. Now, why would he do it? It tells you there's something wrong with what is being done to bring this forth. That just tells you flat. There's nothing wrong with the command of God. And as Brother Branham said, Adam and Eve would have had to come to sexual intercourse. There's no two ways the man's 100% right. There's no two ways they would not have come to it. Now, what in the world happened in the way that it did happen to make this tremendous program of God come to the place where God says, I'm going to destroy it and rebuild it? Because he'd have to do it somewhere. 3:13. And the Lord said to the woman, what is it that thou hast done? And the woman said, the serpent beguiled me, which means he seduced her physically, which he did. Now, let's read page 48, beginning at 224. What is she then? Now, this is about the seed that the woman has to bear and will bear eventually. What is she then? She has no seed. She has a field to receive the seed. So the seed of the enemy went forth with the good sower, while the good sower went forth sowing good seed, and the enemy came behind him sowing corrupt seed. Now, what was this? What was the good seed the Lord sowed, Adam and Eve? Because everything had within it seed or couldn't bear. Then what did the enemy do? He had to sow a seed. Because it tells us in Matthew 13, Jesus himself speaking, that the seed and the tares and the wheat are people. And Satan cannot create. So he had to get to God's creation. Now, it couldn't be Adam and Eve that were wrong in sexual intercourse, because that's how you bring forth children to see. No way. And the Bible proves it. The last perfect man on earth was Noah. And that word is genetically perfect. So what happened? It tells you. The beast, so close to the human, the missing link, got with Eve and defiled her. And she was already pregnant with his beast when Adam got to her and became pregnant by Adam. And as the Bible distinctly says, Eve is the mother of all living, and science has proved it. But it is never said that Adam's the father of all living, because he wasn't. Nowhere near. So it says the enemy went forth. Now, but the rain falls on the just and the unjust, on the corrupt seed, the sun. It all has to grow. Jesus said, let them grow together. At that day they'd be bundled, the tares and the wheat be all bundled different. They're being bundled in the big organization, World Council of Churches. What is the end? To be burned. But the grain is to be taken into the garner. See? Where they both live by the same thing, the same water, the same rain. Everything out here they will take out of the soil the same as you and I have done. The same as God put in Adam. And in Adam and Eve's children, they took it out. The serpent seed did. Then they mixed in the human race until there's nobody left genetically perfect. Got to be your redemption. Not in your soul. Nope. Your soul's a part of God. Your body's not. It's part of the earth. And there's where corruption came in. The citrus tree, that's an orange tree of a bear, bring forth on it. It's grafted in. You could take a pomegranate or a grapefruit or something like that, grafted in. And it's living off the life of the orange tree. Denomination been injected in the vine, because if they claim to be Christians, they live by it. Caiaphas, you know, he was even prophesied. See, they live by it. I wish we could have a week to talk about it. Look, those hands designed this for his beloved bride, talking to God, designed in tender love for his bride. Remember, the Holy Ghost descended on Jesus, which Jesus was a part of the earth. Why? The germ of God, the life of God, was designed in the womb of a woman, which was the earth. All right. Then the life of God came in, so he was the beginning of the creation of God, see? And then the blood of God, that was there by that germ of life, see? When it was shed at Calvary, it dropped back upon the earth. What for? To redeem the earth. Now it's been justified, been sanctified, called and clean. Now it's to receive his baptism of fire and cleanse before Jesus and his bride. And you are those other parts that were drawn out of this earth. You are part of the earth, your body. Your soul is part of God, an attribute of God, displayed here on earth in a body. In other words, it can be seen and visible. The body is to be redeemed. Now the soul's redeemed because it was in sin. So God came down by process of justification, sanctification, baptism of the Holy Ghost, and redeemed your soul. And you being part of the earth, it's redeemed by it. You're in the process now, and it's growing. Okay. 189, page 41. Remember, the Bible said that Now, the Bible said, if that soul won't do as he said so, said to do, he'll destroy even that soul. But you see, he can't destroy himself and remain God. So if that soul is of the world, it has to be destroyed. But if it's eternal with God, it never didn't begin because it's part of God. It can never be destroyed. Amen. What a beautiful thing. How thankful that the church people ought to say that. Now, let's just go back here to the book of Matthew, the 13th chapter, and we'll read what was said. I mentioned it to you. 24 to 30. Another parable put he forth, the kingdom of heaven is like to a man which sowed good seed in his field. While men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. That's we're talking about the earth now. You can see the simple analogy here. The parable. When the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. Cain and Abel. So the servant's householder came and said, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? Whence hast it these tares? He said, An enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, Wilt thou go and we gather them up? And he said, No, lest while you gather the tares, you root up the wheat also. Let both grow together till the harvest. In the time of harvest, I'll say to the reapers, Gather together first the tares, bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather them in the barn. Now, he doesn't say he's going to burn them right away. He says, Gather them to burn them. They won't be burned for quite some time. The bride will be gone. They'll be burnt on earth and burnt in the lake of fire. Now, what does that parable mean? We go to verse 36. They said, Declare the parable of the tares of the field. He answered that he that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the kingdom of the wicked one. Now, what's he talking about? Wheat and tares. Where did the wheat get its body? Out of the ground. Where does the tare get its body? Out of the ground. All right, the woman is a field. She receives seed. What did Satan do? He got to the woman through the beast. He wasn't a slippery, slimy serpent. I've said before, have you ever seen a hairy snake? He wasn't a four-footed hairy creature. He was a giant. A great, tall man. Adam was small and ruddy. He could blush. Adam's name signifies clay, also that which can blush. Ruddy means red. Serpent was dark. You don't believe me? Call up Brother Branham. I'll meet you at the White Throne. I'm gentlemen, I could say more, but I might offend people. But I know what I'm talking about. I asked him questions on this. That's where the giants came from. He was a beast. He had no soul. Had a place for soul, but no soul. Being joined to the woman, a soul could be produced. Because she came from Adam. Okay? The enemy sowed him as the devil. The harvest is the world. End of the world, the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in fire, so shall the end of the world be. The Son of Man shall send forth his messengers, his angels. They'll gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them that do iniquity. Cast them in a furnace of fire. They'll be wailing and gnashing indeed. That's tribulation, and down to the white throne also. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of Father. In other words, there is no time until that time that the righteous will really shine. Try as hard as you want. You will never be a success. The most you can do is plague yourselves and end up with vanity and distress and soreness and delusion. You might as well live for God and let God do it for you. Don't be big time Charlie, try to be a big operator. You're going to die with it. You learn to stand still and let God fight your battles and do something for you. You'll see what will happen. Your striving will be over. This church and we have never learned yet to step aside and let God do things. We're learning, but we haven't come far enough. Not near far enough. The minute we do, you'll see a new spirit come into the place. Because the Bible said this, Lily of the field does not toil nor to spin, but yet Solomon was not arrayed in all his glory like that lily of the field out there. The little daylilies right there. And they're not doing too good because of all the stress. But you get a daylily in a proper condition. Beautiful, beautiful plant. Just shot through with beauty. My word, Pete, what God could bring out of the soil, you and me. Comparable. More. That would be, we would be incomparable compared to that. Could never touch us if we just learn to get out of the way. Look at Brother Branham, his great ministry, see. Now, in closing, I want to read 2 Peter. Just go over it again and just make a bare comment on it. It says here, concerning the last days, scoffers are going to come. And the last father's fallen asleep is William Branham. And the Bible says they're doing something willfully. Something willfully. That's what the Bible teaches. What is it? They are ignorant. They are willfully ignorant concerning the presence, the conditions of the rapture, the hour in which we live, which is white throne. I don't know if you're still getting me up here or not on white throne. Your symbol is ABC. It's letting you know this, whether you know it or not. It could be the last one is in and being child trained. There's no more going to come in. Brother Branham said 25 years ago, he said, I've gone across America, laced it back and forth. The last time I think maybe 50 saved souls came to the altar. If any were saved, I don't know. He said, maybe it's all fished out. It's all over. Ignorant of the fact that the books are literally closed. And what you are now, and I am, is what we will ever be. That's pretty solemn to know that, this white throne. White throne merely means the records come out. The judge has already imputed guilt and righteousness. I think the greatest thing we discovered in Brother Branham's sermon is the fact of the judge. Yet most people don't even believe Brother Branham said that. See, Lee Dale's got a wrong doctrine. Has he? I'm meeting you now. And another body, I will meet you all again. In this church and on tapes and around the world. I am not kidding. People may think Lee Dale's kidding. I don't bluff up here. They don't understand this. And they don't want to understand it. I got my own message according to the big shots in Jeffersonville. And some of you folk want to run down there. What for? Why bother coming here? Now tell me honestly, why bother coming here? You should bring confusion to yourself, because we're not confused up here. I know what the prophet said. White throne's on. I'll trust you to understand I'm not teasing you people and kidding you and trying to pull a bluff or something. Because I'm not. My days are limited. But they're unlimited also. They don't want to know. You know why? Because they already know something. What do they know? Pentecostal legalist theology. They don't know the Bible. The way Brother Branham taught it. Now listen, it says they're ignorant. They want to be ignorant. Concerning the truth of this fulfillment of the word of God in this hour. And he refers them to Noah. They waited too long until they could laugh about the ark. And see, I told you so. I got a fellow phones me all the time. And he wants to gig me. He hopes he can get me turned away from the message. Because he's got peace in his ignorance and his folly. Dead theology and dead books. Let me tell you something. I will go to hell with bells on or without bells, knowing this one thing, that I saw some kind of indication outside of a stupid book that somebody wrote about this book that lives. No book can prove itself within its covers unless there's a dynamic force in the covers to make the book come to pass. William Branham is the only man that did it. You can do what you want about it. And I meet you here and I'll meet you down there. That I've got a million times better chance of getting by the judgment because I saw something. and those that made William Branham Jesus Christ, the deity cult, will be a million times better off because they saw something. The rest didn't see anything. My challenge still goes up with my little stupid hangnail. I will write and give you every cent I have in the bank. I will also take my gun and shoot as many tellers as I have to get the money to pay me. If you can just come up here and make this little hangnail heel, say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I come and leave you. Whether you want it or not, the hangnail is gone. So what happens? Then I got to give you everything I got and shoot somebody. But let me find somebody that I'm mad at. You know why? I didn't fear God in judgment. He messed up. Either you believe the book or you don't believe the book. And you don't believe what some fathead big mouth said about it. You believe what God Almighty Himself has done about it. Because if God doesn't do something about this book, who needs it? A pope that says Mary's in heaven? Oh, merciful God. How does a pope know anything? He can't even tell spit beans and buttermilk. Some big mouth that's the archbishop somewhere of Canterbury, the metropolitan of the Greeks, the general superintendent assemblies of God. Let them stand and say, I take every spirit under my control in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the glory. Let them tell you. Let God say, raise Abraham Lincoln, I'll go and you shoot me down if I can't do it. Now it says right here, as it was in the days of Noah, they knew the earth was standing there. You can look back, and the scripture says the earth sat there waiting for judgment. And the people got tired. They laughed and they ha-hawed. And I know them say, they, well, where's the pillar of fire today? Well, I want to ask you a question, where is it? Go back to your Bible. When Moses went, the pillar of fire didn't. William Branham's gone. Pillar of fire is right hanging somewhere. I don't know where, and I care less. That's God's business. And it's going to take us to the millennium. The same one's going to raise the dead. Let them scoff and let them laugh. It takes 25 more years and I'm dead. So what? What's that got to do with me and with you? The prophet said 100 years, maybe yet tomorrow morning. Now I said the day of the night, said the Lord is not slack concerning his promises. But get to understand that the last day, 1,000 years is just nothing for God. It's a snap of the finger. It's a day. And a day now coming up, tomorrow morning is your 1,000 years. God wants all repentance ones. All that he grants repentance to are going to come in. They're not all in here yet. They're all child trained. At least they're not child trained. Then he says it's going to come as the thief of the day of the night. Fervent heat. It's going to be dissolved. Now here's where the theologians are wrong. They say, collectively, one group, Jesus Christ does not come back to earth until the end of the millennium. They're post-millennials. The other group says, there's three of them rather, the other group and the majority say, we are pre-millennials. He will come back before the millennium. The others say there is no millennium. You know why? Because they can't figure why Peter will tell you of the dissolution of the earth. And there's still going to be a millennium. You can't figure it. And they say, look, it's going to be at the end of the 1,000 years. And he's going to come back. And there's going to be the dissolution then. They can't figure it. The others say, there's no millennium. It's a figure of speech. They're all millennials. There isn't any. The prophet came on the scene, vindicated, said, let me tell you people, put the whole bride to rest. Jesus appears on this earth in the form of the Holy Ghost, in a pillar of fire, with the vindicating ministry of the Son of Man, and he went through the whole process and showed us the conditions of the rapture. Now he says, as soon as the rapture takes place, it'll be 3.5 years of great tribulation. At the end of the 3.5 years, the bride will come back with the Lord Jesus Christ and set up the millennium for 1,000 years. At the end of the 1,000 years, there'll be a white throne judgment and a lake of fire. The bride will be caught up into heaven with her God and her bridegroom. And at that time of the dissolution and recreation, then the bride will now come back in the parental city, seated upon Mount Zion in the new earth. And there, they'll be forever and ever, husband and wife and so on. Now that is under the seven seals and under the thunders. The beauty and the glory and the information and the loveliness of inspiration that gives us a poetic understanding of a bride and a groom in communion and in love is what I preached this morning on the first position. When Brother Branham said this, God said this is a part of the earth that I'm redeeming. And I'm redeeming you, the other part, in a complete redeemed condition. You never heard anything like that in your life. Never heard the beauty, saw the glory of it. There's no way we could have got it. There's no way, except a vindicated prophet brought it. And then he tells us this, and I'm going to tell you a little secret. All these guys out there are wrong. I'm going to tell you who's right. And there wasn't anybody right but the prophet, because they all missed the appearing. And many people right today who say they believe this message are still missing the appearing, because the appearing is the presence. He is here, or he could not have appeared. How'd he get his picture taken except being here? What about over here? So here we are today, brother, sister, in a reality. Part of the vindication theorem. Not that you and I will become aggressive in our faith, but we can become realistic and pacifistic and at rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. What the prophet said in the rapture tape, it's been spoken, let it be done. And wherein we need to apply ourselves, we have greater ability than ever in understanding the Word of God to stand firm in the faith and advance against the kingdom of the enemy. Not just in our hearts anymore, brother, sister. I want to tell you something. These old hearts are clay. And mine's sort of not as good as it used to be. I got that little sickness for 5 days, 4 or 5 days. I could always lie on my left side. No problem at all. Just jump in bed, roll over the left side. I never snore in my life or anything. But for the first time, I roll on my left side. There's a pain there. I say, well, if that you're going to depart, I hope I'm going to get out of here with a heart attack. I don't say I'm going to. But life is fleeting. Life is going. These old hearts of ours, brother, sister, and these old bodies, don't have to worry about them any longer. Those of you that are going to make the rapture, being young, it's going to be a younger generation. Our generation certainly passing away. That's true. You can't deny that. By the grace of God, you'll be standing here upright to go on in. It's already started. I die and go into the dust, which quite naturally I think I will likely do that. I don't have to be here, brother. No difference. It's already taken care of. No magical word was spoken by Brother Branham. The living word of God was preached, that doesn't. What a nice thing to know that we have within our grasp, in our hearts, our minds, our lives, the very kingdom of Almighty God, the attributes, all the divine, no presumption, but all the divine attributes, waiting and will definitely, having already entered into the perfect outworking and manifestation of it all. It's not a pipe dream, it's reality. Let's rise and be dismayed. Gracious Heavenly Father, again we want to thank you for your goodness to us. It's such a marvelous thing to realize that in this message of Brother Branham, under the seventh seal, part of the mysteries, to see the spirit behind it, and marvel at the great, what we might call engagement period, revealed and manifested, that we are the beloved of the Lord, and just waiting for the rest of the dead to come up, the people be changed and taken to a wedding supper, there to learn more of you, your grace and mercy, preparatory for the future. Already now, the divine and the anointed chosen soil How wonderful. Just to even contemplate and feel a little bit like Adam back there. He must have known that. And we getting the feeling of it within our members. Lord, I pray that we'll be spiritually astute to the extent that we not only receive this, but glory in it. And revel in it and grow in it. So that our very hearts, minds, and lives, our very bodies in tune with it, have no other desire than that desire which has already been met in you, Lord. That's all that I want for me. And I would think maybe that's all the rest of the folk want for them. Now, Lord, join us together in deeper love and communion of the Word, enlivened by the Holy Spirit. And let us not, Father, from this moment on, seek to say vain things, foolish things, or enter into the processes of life's outworking here as men and women who must face jobs and homes and those things. But let us, Lord, rise above it now into our true vocation, true family of God, so that these other things are merely that which we use and it passes away, redeeming the time, Lord, as never before. Speaking to ourselves in spiritual psalms and hymns and to each other in the Word, as it was in scripturally set forth in Malachi, that those who thought upon your name spoke often one to another. Lord, we'll soon go in there and feast on the good food you gave us and are giving us day by day far more than we ever need and deserve, and the world around us literally starving for food. Lord, are we esteeming the bread from heaven as great? I pray we are, Lord, as never before, and also try to extend to those, even though they may not want that same bread of life, because we would that all men like you like, Lord, to come to repentance and the knowledge of our God, the love of our God, and what it is to rejoice in a fellowship of true love around this Word that is understood and is the mainspring of our lives because God is in it. Lord, I pray that. You know I want it, Lord. I'm a very desultory, very raunchy type of person, Lord, but I still want it. I don't work as hard as I should, Lord. I know that. But I still want it. And I pray, Lord, I'll come to the place where I'll want what you want and want nothing else. As the prophet said, that's where we want to come. We'll give you the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Take the name of Jesus with you.